Customer's Pet.
Welcome back. Is here Captain Bluebeard himself. He was able to go a whole like month before demanding to come back on. So yeah. Bluebeard is here. He's making his season 4 debut, one of many, I'm sure. And this time we are going to have a different type of discussion, because it's one that we kind of have had multiple times throughout the past 3 seasons with different guests. We've kind of had this discussion a couple of times with Joe Day as a guest, but we've never actually laid it out in the way that we're going to lay it out today, as Joe has been working on some different teaching materials, things like that, and wanted to be able to kind of flesh it out a little bit more within the context of what we do here, and everything related to things like fear and theology and teaching and discipleship and all sorts of things all wrapped into one big mess that we hopefully will sort out as we walk through this conversation. So Joe, welcome back.
Thanks for having me. And honestly, it's one of those things you'd hope that you could work these things out and be able to separate these things and have those and compartmentalize these things and teach these things well. But it seems like it's the unending game of whack-a-mole. Like every time you address the whole fear thing, you find a different layer or a different permutation. And you know, what better way to workshop the thoughts that I've been having than, you know, with the camera in my face, as I'm one to do. You know, we have all of these different flavors,
right? And with me at the other end of it. So I mean, it's the worst of both worlds.
Yeah, exactly. So we have all of these different symptoms, right? We have all of these different aspects and flavors of missteps or bad theology or misappropriation of the word, right? You could literally, I was charting out material for one of the new channels that I'm launching that's more like Reader's Digest version on teachings and things like that. And literally I was able to, with just hitting like basic stuff or core tenets of the things that we in the network usually preach about and different things like that, I have at least a year's worth of content already down. And it's all conversation that we've had before. We've had these talks before, and they seem to all be extensions of some core concepts and core key attributes that kind of all of this stuff flow from. And so I started asking the question, if we are looking to do more than heresy hunt, if we are looking to do more than just sit here from our perch and take shots at the church, how do we start to boil this down and reduce it down to topics that, while are larger in scope, are actually hitting at root, actually hitting at foundational elements of why humans do what they do and why humans decide to go with 52 different flavors of nonsense while stepping away from the realities of the supernatural experience that we are called into that actually brings joy, that actually brings life. So at the root of a lot of these different topics that you have heard Andrew and I talk about before, that you heard Andrew and many other guests, or Andrew and Brandon, or these different voices that you hear on the Misfits, encompassed in is this idea of fear and the fact that humans fear what they don't understand, or what they feel like they can't control. Like they feel like they don't have a beat on or in control of. And I think if we're being honest, that's core human nature. And even gets into what is sin nature? What is human nature? You know, you're rattling off some of the adjacent topics to this at the beginning, but they're so wide reaching because humans, if left to their own devices, will react and consume out of a place of fear. And I mean that multi-layered, multifaceted, multidimensional. You pick the topic, there's some permutation of consumption or processing that can involve fear. It's baked into the human DNA. If left to its own devices, without the influence of Holy Spirit, of relationship with God, exposure to the King, all of those kinds of things. And I draw that conclusion because that sounds like more of like a final thought sort of thing. But keep in mind, put a peg at that point as we continue going forward, that there is a difference between human nature and the human exposed to the divine.
And that really is where we get to dealing with three-tier paradigm type stuff that we talk about. So like you said, it sounds like we are at the end of the road already. But like you said, what we continue to find is that fear ends up being at the foundational level.
Yep.
Rather than Christ at the foundational level, rather than the Spirit's working at the foundational level, which is why when we talk three tiers, we're talking Christocentric theology being the foundation. Everything is built off of Christ at the foundation. Christ is the author and sustainer. Christ is the cornerstone. We use these. This is the language that we see in Scripture as well to describe this stuff. And so saying, the renewed mind towards the will of Christ is ultimately the goal that makes this much easier to comprehend. But at the same time, we have to also make that statement at the beginning, because it starts at a foundational level, even though that ultimately is what we are trying to get to. It has to start there as well.
So I'm gonna stop you, and I'm gonna have the rare moment where I look at you and say, I would just tweak a little bit. Here's the thing, right? Nothing you said is incorrect. Yes and amen to everything that you said. No problems. Except for the fact that if that's the on-ramp, then we need to account for the fact that a lot of people listening, a lot of people consuming, a lot of people taking in Christianity in some form or function would look at what you just said and say, yo, that's like back nine of my life stuff. That's like the grand design stuff. That's like theology 401. That's like this big grandiose thing. Mm-hmm. And so the thing that I would tweak is, I think we need to, if we are going to be all things to all people, if we are going to be the thing, if we are going to be the mouthpiece as we teach and as we disseminate information and as we are ultimately pointing people to Christ, I think we need to hit it from a different angle. I don't disagree with what you said, but just a different angle. So you talk about this fear thing, and that, unfortunately, theology, our study of the divine, our conception of the divine, what we work, how we view people and the world and the divine around, those ideologies are still subject to a controlling overview of fear. It's this lens that can sit over top of how we look at the world because of how we look at the divine. And so you think the bigger thing being, how do we look at the divine? Yes, but humans react based off of immediacy. We have very little attention spans, and short form video has proven that. to a T. We knew it beforehand, but it's been proven over and over and over again. So when we look at the world around us, we see people, we see situations, we see circumstances. We see our stuff. We see how much we have. We see what we need. We see the world in terms of those sorts of aspects. Now, okay, even if you have a Christocentric perspective, even if you do, you still have to concern yourself as a carbon-based life form here and now with many of those concepts, many of those perspectives. It just will flavor different how you actually process it, how you actually go through it. But those things are still baked into the human experience and thus are an on-ramp to fear. Now, fear, you may say, I don't fear that person. I'm not afraid of this thing. Okay, question, if it's your car, if it's your house, if it's your money, if it's your station in life, if it's your job, if it's the overall moralistic temperature of your family, of yourself, all of that as you perceive it should be, are you afraid of losing any of those things? Are you afraid of any one of those things being corrupted or co-opted, or that you may fall into misuse of them? We can go heavy theology, folks. For all of you guys that are super academic, let me say it a different way. Are you scared of falling into sin? Are you scared of falling into heresy? So we can go there, but when we start to boil it down to more reductionist terms, we realize how pervasive these things are, especially when we understand and start to add in more complicated things. We are in an election year. We are in a year where everything you're going to start hearing, this group disavowed this group, this person, this and that. You're going to hear every manner of mudslinging, every manner of point to counterpoint for every stance, for everything. We're going to hear all of it leading up to November, leading up to whoever, quote unquote, leads the country for the next 4 years and whatever like that. We're going to hear all of it. But the question becomes, guys, is there limitations on how we are called to live in light of Christ, the cross, faith, our relationship with God? Is that call still present and active and alive even in election year, even in a, you know what I mean?
Well, and that's – I wanted to actually take a step back to something you just talked about, where you're talking about, where you're saying you got people that will say, oh, I don't fear these things, even when there's concern. Right. But then you also go the other route of those that will say, well, what I really fear is falling into heresy, falling into apostasy, falling into sin, all these different things. But when we actually push back – on a lot of those kind of conversations, what ends up coming out is that it's not actually a fear of sinning. It is a fear of feeling like God is no longer going to bless you. And it is driven much more by the things that you already identified as far as what it is that we actually as humans typically identify ourselves with: fear of losing shelter, losing food, losing income, losing family, losing life, losing health, all these different things are at the heart of a lot of these different things, which is why capitalist Christianity makes a lot of sense to a lot of people. Because now we can give an answer as to why you lose everything. And it's just a matter, you are the problem. And so now you have to fear anything that's going to take that away. the health, wealth, prosperity gospel makes a lot of sense, because it's no longer that it is now a matter of you are the only thing stopping you from getting past all of your fears. All of these different things suddenly make way more sense when we label what we actually are fearful of as sins, rather than just admitting the fact that sometimes we get worried about where things are coming from. And it drives a lot of the way we talk about things like hell, the way we talk about things like heaven, the way we even talk about sin, the way we talk about other people that don't look or think or act like us, the way we talk about the unborn, the way we talk about disease, the way we talk about pandemics, all these different things. We like to say that we are not fearful of them. We just are cautious because of, well, this is the power of sin. But in reality, what we are doing is we are saying that our theology is actually defined by things that we fear much more than the things that already has overcome it. And that's where we got to get to kind of not middle ground. We've got to actually get to the point you're trying to get to of what is it that how do we actually go about living Christian lives, discipled lives, in I guess the easiest way to say it would be as humans, that fear. How do we actually determine when fear is controlling us and when it is just a natural state of us being, and that it's not a lack of trust in God or any of that? How do we actually get to the different point that you're trying to get us to?
So you asked again too many questions, because people already fall off the ball, man. Like, that's the thing. That's the problem here. That's why we have to keep having this conversation, is because people hit this academic side, this theology side. And I understand a lot of people that listen to the Misfits are thinkers, are people who do like to dissect and think deeply and all of that kind of stuff. That's great. But that what do we think about God portion of it is it's insufficient, and part right. of that is in the West, if we're thought to think, or if we are taught to think it to think about God first, then immediately we have subjected ourselves to the influence of the doctrine in which we were raised on, the environment in which we were raised in, the country that we live in, and the tone, temperature, and tenor of our existence as Americans. Now, for those of you that don't know, there are hundreds of countries in this world that you can have religious freedom and freedom of speech. Hundreds. Like, the misconception in the narrative is that America is one of the only, and that is a fundamentally false statement. Baked into the DNA of America. Now, if you dispute me on what I'm about to say, then I'm going to have to point you directly to the Constitution. But I digress. Baked into the fabric and DNA of this country is independence, is self-preservation, is the American dream, is you getting what you want based off of your hard work, is the right to do as you see fit for your life, regardless of what other people have to say about it or how it affects other people. Because your right is the first and highest priority. Again, if you disagree with me, then check out the Constitution. because it's literally right there. And the thing that I am seeing in spades is that, yes, see previous statement, every culture, every religion, every people group, every for time immemorial has had to wrestle with fear and fear-based thought and fear of the divine and all of this stuff, because fear is a part of human nature. It is not unique to America, but this place was built on a foundation that creates an incredibly easy on-ramp for fear-based theology, because fear-based theology cures that sense of control.
Yeah.
Now it creates other issues, but if we are just simply looking for a cure and a satisfying agent for that stirring of, I need to have control, I need to protect what's mine, I need to keep me and mine safe, then the rules and regulations of this world, the standards that the world, not the people who call themselves Christians, they don't owe us a thing. That the world system doesn't owe you a thing, but it will satiate that. But the argument that I have, and what if we open our eyes to, is that there is still a soul's desire. There is still something deeper past the rights and the materials and the American dream of it all that is so left starved. And that's the part that I see that breaks my heart when I see this, because this whole thing, right? This whole arena of self-preservation and how Christianity has interacted with this country and how this country was founded and all of this kind of stuff, the reality is that Christianity has sunk into the fabric of the world to such a degree that the influence of Christianity is indisputable. Right, wrong, or indifferent. However it's permutated, however it's used, abused, done right, done wrong, done indifferent, there are people who would call themselves atheists that unknowingly live by the moral side of Christian teaching, because it's just baked in. And so you can have all of this stuff and lead a very ethical life, and you could lead the good life that exists at this surface layer, when the reality is, guys, the reality is that we are called into something so much deeper, but at the cost of our nature, not our personality, because again, unity, not uniformity. We don't need to become.
I don't think copy and there's paste, anybody. I don't think there's anybody that sees the two of us and thinks that we are ever going to say leave your personality or become uniform. As part of discipleship, the two of us kind of just being on the screen. If you don't watch, if you go to the video and see, you will very clearly be able to see that neither one of us are saying there is a uniformity or a loss of personality in discipleship. But the big thing that he is pointing out is what does need to be lost, or I would even change the way we look at instead of what we are losing, much more of what we are gaining in the terms of thing, which is really where you're pushing us towards.
Yeah.
If I read your statement correctly, and understanding that where you're coming from, I'm pretty sure even if it wasn't word for word, this is basically where you are going with it, is that part of what we are talking about when we're talking about losing that desire to feel control. Or the desire to not feel fear would be another way of even putting it, based off of the definitions we were giving earlier, is in a in a Christian world, Christian mindset, we are talking about a humility and a sacrificing of our desires rather than a feeding of them. Would that be at least somewhat close to where you're going? I think you would probably use different words than I am with this, but in terms of the difference between what the world is saying to do and what discipleship calls us to is not a sacrificing of personality. It's a sacrificing of putting ourselves at the forefront of concern.
Yeah, I think ultimately at some point in the journey, progressively at multiple points in the journey, that becomes a part of the equation. That becomes part of the conversation where your own desires are taken and aligned with God, and your desire, your will is transformed, the mind is transformed, there's a progressive shaping and formation that's taking place. But again, I think to go right there still allows for too much ethereal essence in all of it. And I think that's part of what pulls people away from this, is they're afraid of something that seems ethereal, that seems like it doesn't have texture, doesn't have material, it doesn't have substance, right? And it's frustrating to somebody that sees the emphasis on I heard somebody refer to Holy Spirit as the bashful one out of the group. I don't know. Your mileage may vary on how much you appreciate that analogy, but it certainly seems like we obviously by nature of Holy Spirit don't hear like in the same way that we hear in the Bible from God and from Jesus, right? And so I think by nature, it's easy to view the supernatural side of what we're talking about and the reality of what we're talking about as ethereal or translucent or hard to really get the beat on and really put a pin in. But I want to point I want to point you guys to two different parts of the Bible. So cheap plug. Over on Buddy Walk, we're doing the Acts Project. And it says it's this idea of walking through the establishment and the explosion of Christianity, all with this idea of pointing out the thesis statement and showing the thesis statement to be true, that it was always baked into the fabric and DNA of Christianity for there to be a multiplicity of expressions of worship. And all the while we're walking mm-hmm. through the book, we're having cultural commentary, we're doing different things. And we got to the first couple of chapters of Acts, and I found myself in a position where at a certain level, it sounded like if you were very strongly denominationally pointed, it would think that I was championing Pentecostalism.
Mm-hmm.
Because generally when you have the day of Pentecost and you have the establishment of the Holy Spirit and we have all of those things, the gift of the Spirit and tongues and the whole scene, it all kind of gets swept together. It all kind of gets brought together. And then it kind of turns into this conversation about whether or not the Pentecostal people are off their rocker or not. just generally. That's how I literally had to stop people from going there and break down the entirety of the scene for what we are seeing. And that's why I point you guys to the scene of Pentecost. What's happening? People are involved. It's a whole hubbaloo. People are talking and all of this kind of stuff. And then this big supernatural event happens, right? But here's the thing. Here's the rub, guys. We have historical evidence for that time period, for that era of human existence. We have pieces that we can put into place that point there. And if you are looking at the full picture, there's tons of tangibility to that moment in history that backs up and supports and props up this supernatural experience. Now, if regardless of where you land on whether or not speaking in tongues is a thing, whether or not miracles are still a thing, whatever micro topic that you can derive out of the early part of Acts, and which, if you have never, just a little side note, if you get hung up on stuff like that and you've never read through to consume the origin story for Christianity and what an immediate post-Jesus world looked like, then put your big brain down for a second. Put your ego at the door and read through the book of Acts and let yourself get swept up in the story. Let yourself live those moments. Right. Let yourself be transported to that moment in history, that time in the world, all of that kind of stuff. Because, guys, check this, whether you're part of the SBC, whether you're part of the ABC, the XYZ, I can't name the rest of them. Come on, guys, you should know this by now. But regardless of whatever denomination or group or whatever you're a part of, whatever, however you would identify yourself, part of accepting that the scriptures are true, that God is real, that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that Jesus rose again. Guys, we worship a guy that returned from the grave. He returned from the dead. That's a thing that happened. That if you claim Christianity, it's baked into the thing. And so yes, we part of this, part of the conversation has to be and has to acknowledge the existence and influence of the Holy Spirit and of that the divine, the supernatural, all of that kind of stuff. But do not allow yourself to be robbed of the joy and beauty that comes with understanding that, all in the name of it's not tangible enough, it's not historical enough, it's not real enough, it's not any of those kinds of things. Because as we are going to get to, as we continue through this, there's going to be a through line, and hopefully you guys have picked up on hints of this, that I'm not trying to go way out in left field. I'm trying to keep it grounded and practical, because if we are able to draw this line between what we read, fear-based theology, the human nature, the nature of God, God's preferred will, and we can do all of that with our feet in the ground and our head not in the clouds, then hopefully the realities of what we are talking about and the beauty of a better way to live can become real.
You know, I like the way you said, as far as the fact that part of the issue that people have with this is the fact that when we start talking about the spirit, it just is too spiritual. Do you think that this is something where, and I think you and I have had this conversation off air, but I don't remember if it was you or not. So Do you think this is much more of a... It's in the way that we have been teaching the Holy Spirit? Or is this much more of just part of what you were talking about before, the fact that it's just naturally part of being human, and the things that we cannot see and cannot control just freak us out? Is it, which one do you think actually is where we need to start with to get us past the fear of it? I mean, anybody that has listened to anything we have done, no, we already said the phrase we say every time we are together, which is the starting place is just to actually read the story and let the story be the story.
Yeah.
We say that every time that we are together, basically. But beyond that, we got to get to, is this something where it's the way that we have been talking about it, or is this just the natural tendency of us as humans to just be fearful of the spirit that we cannot see?
So I think at that point you're asking a chicken and egg sort of question, and I think the human nature of it all led to the institutionalized bad theology of it all. I think when the world became broken and humankind decided to separate its will from God's will, is the moment where fear became a problem. And when you look at how humans fundamentally react, then you have to accept that there is an open door for humans to take that natural inclination. And if, again, not shaped, not formed, not transformed, not renewed, but completely relying on your own understanding and your own devices, can become institutionalized and synthesized to be able to be taught on a regular basis. And this is where it becomes so vitally important to understand that there is a difference between coming against a teacher and coming against a lesson, coming against a group of people, or coming against an institution. And that's why it's so important to state that this whole thing is born from humans' will. Again, sin is not a boogeyman that is waiting to jump out and get you. We don't have a spirit of this or a spirit of that. When we do wrong, trust me, we don't really need help. Humankind can mess things up very, very easily all on their own without any demonic influence or anything else like that. But when you then have a system that props up understanding, that props up knowledge, that props up intellectual superiority as a sign of class or distinction or place or value, then you've opened the door and created a fertile garden to start sowing the seeds of fear and contempt and jealousy and hatred and bigotry and racism or classism or 87 other flavors all come from this spot of creating a fertile ground. Now, again, other countries have this. Yes, I understand other countries have this. It just looks different. I understand that. But not every other place in the world is so given to the on-ramp and priming the pump that allows for this to just become fluid and become adapted and become adopted and all of this kind of stuff, to the point where we have teachings that we want to say, oh, this prosperity gospel thing has gotten co-opted and just brought into the church, and this woke phrase is just becoming adopted by the church. What about heresy that puts idolatry right in the conversation when we start to put a leader synonymous with Jesus or our religion or our faith or something along mm-hmm. those lines? What happens when we put our standing as a sign of God's favor? That's idolatry, friends. It just is. And I'm not, so the older I get, and the thing I just, the longer in the tooth I get, the more time that I spend in the pastorate, the more time I spend in Christianity, all of this kind of stuff, the less desire that I have of taking shots at my brothers and sisters. I don't want to sit here and dunk on the church. I love God's people. I love the church, and I hate sin. Absolutely. I would identify with all of those statements, but there comes a point where we have to articulate the influence of the systematized thought that has been generationally passed down and normalized and lorded, has had on our reconciliation of our faith, the way we treat other people, the way we conceive of mm-hmm. the world. And please do not lose the fact that I am using we language in this, because I am human as much as anybody else that's listening to this. And reconciling these things and putting lyrics to these things helps me to also understand why I do what I do or react the way that I react. Sometimes we have to normalize a place of accepting that sometimes we are the jerk of the situation, and we're the ones that need to be straightened out, and we're the ones that need to be brought in and reined in and all of that, because that puts everybody on the same playing field and doesn't separate out this group or that group or whatever. Because at the end of the day, there's so many different flavors from separate yourself from the godless heathen. Holy and set apart means do not engage with the godless. That loving people is just, you're only called to love your brothers and sisters. Everybody else, you're just called to evangelize to. Well, evangelism has become another word for just bothering people. That's all it is. Mm-hmm. And when we are more focused on things like calling out sin, getting people converted, showing people the error of their ways, getting people to sign on the dotted line, nobody's going to flat, or I should say most people aren't flat out going to admit to the fact that they have fire insurance evangelism, that their style of mm-hmm. doing it is tell people how much of a piece of crap they are, and using that as an on-ramp to Jesus, and
that
focusing
literally
on
is
how
what...
putrid you are, and just using that to make Jesus that much more holy or esteemed or things like that.
Yeah, that literally, those exact words were just said to me 10 minutes before we went into the recording. Was that the call? The claim was that the call of the Christian is to convert, lead to repentance and see behavioral changes.
Yeah, and that's the thing.
None of those things are the call of the Christian. That is what Jesus does.
Right.
So the same word, even the word putrid was used, as far as the way that they saw the actions of other people. That's not what we are called to do. And I was gonna, and going back into what you just said, the reason I even asked the question the way I did was because I knew you were going to eventually get there. Is that, yeah, it's kind of a chicken or egg thing, but it does help us with how we can actually identify what it is we are talking about with lives. Because we can say, yeah, fear is a natural byproduct of being human. And so that's part of why we fear the Holy Spirit. But we also can say that the way we talk about the Holy Spirit is part of why the fear in our lives does not change or is weaponized against other people. Because the things that you describe that show themselves as far as when fear is the base of the theology was the exact list of the fruits of the flesh out of Galatians 5.
Right.
And it is the exact opposite of what we see Paul say is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And this is part of where we get into the difference between calling out a teacher or calling out a teaching.
Yeah.
The teaching is the fruit that we are able to examine, not the heart of the person that is presenting it.
Right.
And so if we are going to actually say that the Holy Spirit is the one that is able to help us in this and help us get through all of this and deal with our fears and all these other things, part of what we got to start with is what is it that our way of thinking, our way of viewing other people in the world, our way of viewing the world around us, the way we view our circumstances, the way we view Jesus, what is it that it produces? Is it producing the stuff that Joe mentioned, the style of the way we even think about other people as we go out with the gospel, as far as evangelism styles and everything else? What is the fruit that is actually being produced? That is how we can actually examine this stuff.
Right. But, and that's good, but you still need to cover how do you even get to the point where that's what you're producing, that you're producing anything, that you're doing anything. If you hear this and you ask yourself that question, okay, so what does this even mean, right? And one of the weird dualities that I find myself in, and we've probably talked about this on this show. I know we've talked about it elsewhere before.
Multiple times.
Yeah. Where I sit in this world of I'm a weird breed, as is Andrew, where we were able to grind our way to accreditation within the academic world. You know, generally the kinds of things that we've done are reserved for PhDs, people with initials after their name, the whole nine yards. And when you get into the academic world, you realize that it is a bunch of people jockeying for position and trying to convince other people through a series of proofs and logic statements about the validity mm-hmm. of something that is ultimately supernatural in nature. Now, I'm not discrediting. Yeah. I love the academic side. I think one of the most beautiful things about the entire picture that we get to look at is the fact that along the way, not every single beat, not year for year, not exact dates, we got to learn how to study history in order to really understand the depth of what I'm talking about. But there's continued historical evidence for the validity of the claims that the Bible makes. That is a true statement.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a component of what makes the whole thing so beautiful and makes it palatable to then say, okay, let's go back to Pentecost, where the instillment of the Holy Spirit came. First John says that we are given, that he gives us of his Spirit. He gives us of his Spirit. And that comes with the pretense of Jesus. That comes with the pretense of the Old Testament, of God the Father, of the promises of the covenant, of the of all of this backstory and all of this weight all comes as a context for this radical shifting in the entire fabric of how the world works when the Holy Spirit came. It wasn't devoid of any of those things. So it's coming with all of the baggage, all of the weight. And I don't mean baggage in a negative sense. I mean, it's coming with all of this material component that helps to give it more of a concrete nature. And in this country, many people have reduced evangelism down to trying to convince somebody. God in every aspect is the same God of truth. Trying to convince people of that, of the truth, is a fool's errand. It's a waste of time.
Mm-hmm.
Because at best, you're going to drift into behavior modification. And that's not our job. And now extrapolate that out, friends. Extrapolate that out. Because for a lot of conversations, when you start talking about sin, you start talking about the Christian's role in calling out sin, the pastor's role in calling out sin, and trying to show that you are righteous because you can sniff out the unrighteous or the godless or something along those lines. Here's the reality, guys. God doesn't need a bouncer. God doesn't need somebody as his deputy running around trying to root out the bad seed. Guys, the Bible literally speaks to that. And that's the reality here, guys, is that the scriptures are clear if we allow them to be clear. If we read them clearly, the Bible defines itself. It explains itself. It gives context to itself in a very real way. Again, yes, there is historical impact. If a people group exists on the earth, then there is a chance that they will leave a footprint. And that has happened on multiple occasions with multiple groups of people that are part of the biblical canon over the years. That's just a reality. But that is not the thing that transforms people. That is not the thing that changes lives. And if we are looking to something like that to be the reason why we have faith, hear what I'm saying, don't hear what I'm not saying. Hear the extremity in my words, because it's there for a reason. If that is the reason why we can have faith is by proofs and things like that, that is not faith. That is a convincing. For as much as you can be convinced of a thing, you can also be convinced, you can also be unconvinced. So what do we do? How do we do this? What's the on-ramp? We've been building to the problem, so here's a solution, because in this part of the world, we don't like people who only give problems. That was a tongue-in-cheek joke about the East Coast. When we look at the problems that ail us, and we look at what we have been given to deal with this, to address this, to really work within lives in a practical way, in a tangible way, my friends, discipleship will cure many things. Discipleship is one of the most practical aspects of spiritual formation. That's what makes it so beautiful. Mm-hmm. Discipleship is not high theology. It's not spiritualism 401. It is people doing live together within the context of sharpening each other, growing, all of those kinds of things, and just doing life, just good, bad, and indifferent. In times of high spiritual conversations, in times of cutting it up about movies or music or whatever, that's still discipling, that's still having conversation, that's still engaging, that's still having relationship. And if we allow for for the for to if we allow ourselves to be discipled, then we see the practical nature of it. We see how real lived in theology is, and we realize, wait a minute, all of this from A to Z, from pillar to post, is in part a supernatural thing. But those supernatural things all have tangible proof text. They all have materialistic nature to them. That's just the reality of it. And when we stop leading with what if we don't get it, what if I do this, what if I do that, what if this problem happens, what if that problem happens, and we enter into a posture that says, I'm going to be teachable enough to allow somebody else to show me a way of life that brings joy and peace and patience and mercy and love and all of those kinds of things. And we engage God from a place that says, okay, God, teach me, show me, take my spirit man, take my spirit person and mold it. Take my will and mold it. Show me how to view people the way that you view people. Then we get to live in a reality that when the Bible says that we are sealed, that we are God's, this world can't break that seal. When you stop to understand the realities of the unchanging, unfailing character of God, when you stop to realize the big picture in which any of these aspects or chapters or topics rest in, the big picture that all of those things, yes, are present in, but the big picture, when you stop to consider that, when you stop to consider that, that the way that actually brings about joy, the way that actually brings about life, the way that actually brings about the expression of love, is to care for other people first and accept the fact that that person, if I'm not looking out for myself, who will? The answer is God. The answer is other people. If this is a community of people, like that's not, you are looked after. That's part of the gimmick. That's the big picture. You are people. The people is plural. You are included in that statement if you are choosing to be a part of the people. And so when we put all of that,
it's discipleship
on the back foot. Well, yeah, exactly. And if we put all of that on the back foot, in the back burner, we put that aside, and we enter in earnestly in a posture that says, I'm seeking to be more formed into Christ's likeness, then we are being made into disciples of Jesus. There's different layers, just like with community. There's the small, there's your small C community that are the people that orbit around you, your church expression, your community, your this, your that. There's a million different versions of community in any one of our lives, just like with any of, with this version of discipleship. There's different aspects of the discipleship, but it's this very practical, very real relationship that you get to do in community. You get to engage with other people. You get to have relationship. You get to serve others. You get to bring about life. You get to care about others. You get to care about God. You get to play in the playground. So if along the way you think the dude with the blue beard is on one and just on some nonsense, Then okay, I probably am. If somebody's got something to straighten me out about, guys, I desperately want to be straightened out. But my
and that's heart, the thing. So that's the thing. That is part of where we were. Your heart is exactly where we are at, and that's part of the big thing, is that the difference between a heart that is defined by humble submission to God and wanting to be close to him and wanting to feel him and experience him, we don't have to be right. We can be corrected, because that's what discipleship is about, is growth. It's growing. It's moving towards the goal. You know, that's part of why, you know, this is the five B's of disciple making. Just to go out and love people, make them feel like they belong. The rest of the deal, from belief to baptism to behavior to the actual act of becoming a disciple, is fully reliant on the work of Jesus and the work of the Spirit. We don't do that part. God does that part. Our job is just to be in community with each other. And so when I go off on nonsense and the Bluebeard comes at me, that's a good thing. That's what we are doing. When the Bluebeard is on nonsense and I go at him, that's a good thing. That's part of disciple making, because again, it's not about him. It may have just been about something that was said by him. But if I actually trust that this man of God has the Spirit within him, then he's not the enemy. He's not somebody to be feared. It's not somebody I need to watch out for because he's going to take me down the wrong path. It's another disciple that I get to walk with.
Yeah.
And there's beauty in that.
And to quote one of the voices that has really shaped the way that I process God, process humans, process the world and this whole thing, Dallas Willard. I try not to take shots at the church, namely because I know who's in charge of it. I understand that humans are fallible. I understand that humans are only capable of a certain extent. Otherwise, we wouldn't need God. And my heart is not to condemn any of you, any person who hears this, who thinks that I may have taken a shot, or thinks that I'm poking fun, or I'm trying to come at somebody or something like that. My heart is for the church. My heart is for folks to be able to experience the incredible, immersive, real, tangible, supernatural, words cannot do it justice, relationship that we get to have, the experience that we get to have on this earth. Yes, we look forward to a hope. Yes, we look ahead to something more. Yes, our time here is not the only time that we have, but to say that this point in time does not matter and it's only about the stuff afterwards fundamentally disagrees with how Jesus called us to act and live mm-hmm. and experience and worship and all of those kinds of things. And so for more detail on any on some of these aspects like discipleship and different things like that, if you're looking for an author to engage with, if you do your learning from third-party sources and things like that, man, I would really suggest taking a look at Willard's stuff, because the man was able to put lyrics to these concepts. And if you get through Lewis or if you get through Willard, which takes a lifetime in and of itself to really understand it, then Lewis is another guy. C.S. Lewis is another guy that spoke so tangibly about the relationship that we have with God. And mm-hmm. Those are two voices that really had a profound impact on me when trying to put these pieces together. But ultimately, at the end of the day, this is a series of shifts, of changes, of adaptations, of pivots, and reconciliation points, wrestling with scripture, looking earnestly for the truth, not the doctrine of it all, not the denomination of it all, not the stance of it all, but the truth of it all.
Yeah, so if you want more of that, you can always get Joe's stuff in his guest portal over on the Misfits site, MrMisfits.com. Go under the resource tab and click on the guest tab, and then you can find him in the list there. We're also still doing all the Kingdom on the Road stuff most Fridays. Let It Rip on Saturdays as well is also playing on the Misfits channels most of the time as well. And then, of course, the long list of other projects that continues to grow because Joe apparently thinks he's not busy enough and wants to do more. So, Joe, what is this new one called again?
Faith Explained. It's that it's kind of a soundbite teaching and things like that. More isolated short form video in comparison to the hour plus long content that I usually put out. I'm also working on Thoughts from a Bearded Geek, getting back into the geek space and being able to have conversations about passions, interests, all that jazz.
Yeah, so you can find all of Captain Bluebeard's stuff and his guest portal will continue to add to the list as it continues to grow as well. Also be on the lookout for other stuff network wise as well. Get things finalized with all of that good, all the good stuff there with all the people, like Tiara last week, things like that. So in the meantime, stay tuned with everything over on the Misfits site, MrMisfits.com. Patreon.com/MrMisfits if you want to support or join the Bible study, which we are still working our way through slowly but surely the book of Daniel, as Tomiko and I's schedule have allowed. So, Joe, thanks for doing this. Thanks for putting it together. Hopefully this was helpful for everybody in terms of hearing where he's at, what he's working on, and hopefully gets you excited about some of the other projects he's got coming up. And we will see the rest of you next week.
The Ministry Misfits podcast is a production of Ministry Misfit Media in association with Overwhelming Victory. Dr. Greg Linville and Andrew Fouts are our executive producers, and Brandon Simmons is associate producer. The Ministry Misfits theme song is written and produced by J.D. Laird and Laird Creative Agency. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can email us at ministrymisfitmedia@gmail.com or by following at Ministry Misfit on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and TikTok. You can also visit our website at www.ministrymisfits.com or through bio.link/ministrymisfits. If you would like to support Ministry Misfits, you can become a patron by going to patreon.com/ministrymisfits.